Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, some of you may have been looking forward to this chapter in our series because of the way it ends with the famous mark, or maybe infamous mark, of the beast and the number 666. Because how often these things are talked about, and interestingly, not only in the Christian church, but even outside of the Christian church. Also in these very days in which we live, for example, people... Some have wondered, at least, is the so-called jab the mark of the beast? I mean, now the COVID vaccine, some have thought that that is exactly what that's about, the mark of the beast. Maybe even some of you listening have wondered or even worried, is this it? But we can very quickly assure ourselves that no, it's not that. Whatever we may think of the vaccine, and to be clear, I offer no opinion on that here whatsoever, except to say that it is not the mark of the beast. It cannot be that. For let us remember that throughout Revelation, John is seeing and learning and conveying what will happen throughout time until Jesus returns. And already in John's day, there was the mark of the beast, if you will. And people wore it. And the church had to discern that. And they had to watch out. And so do we. So do we. Because let's remember, right now what's happening is the dragon is at war. The dragon, that serpent of old, the devil, Satan, he's at war. We learned that last week. How he's at war with the world, or in the world. He's at war with the church in the world. He knows he's a defeated foe. He knows that his time is short, but until he is forever destroyed, he is here to wreak as much havoc as he can. He is angry. He is enraged against Christ and against all who belong to Christ. He is so furious, and he will do, and he is seeking to do whatever he can to destroy the people of God. And here in chapter 13, John is learning more about how the dragon is doing that. I mean, how he is making war. That's this chapter, Revelation 13. Now, this chapter is full of mystery, and there are things we cannot altogether unravel or explain. And yet the main lines are clear. The dragon is at war, and he is working in particular ways. You might say he has help. And it is important for us to know how the dragon is doing that. We need to understand his strategies and the course of action that he is pursuing and the forces that he is enlisting. We need to understand, at least the Lord thought John should understand, the church then should understand. And so today we should understand so as to be able to resist all the more firmly and forcefully, and above all, to be tremendously encouraged. Yes, this chapter, as sobering as it is, and in some sense even as frightening as it can seem to be, it is ultimately meant to be so encouraging to all true people of God. I hope we'll see that. I hope we'll come away with that above all else. But let's get into it this morning and seek God's help to do so. Seeing the dragon at war, that's our theme. Seeing the dragon at war. And notice first the powers he is able to raise up. The powers he is able to raise up. And we say it that way because of what happens. John sees in this chapter two beasts arise. One out of the sea, verse 1, and the other out of the earth, presumably the land, as opposed to the sea, verse 11. So two beasts, that's the word that is used, beasts. And what they represent is the power of the dragon. He exercises great power by means of them and through them. Verse 7 says the first beast makes war with the saints. And verse 12 says, about the second beast, that he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. So they are in collusion, they cooperate. And in verse 15, those who do not worship are killed. So we meet here the power of the dragon at work through the beasts. Two powers he raises up. Now we can't help but think that all this is very strange. I mean, how strangely and scarily even these beasts are described. And what does it mean? What are these beasts and what do they represent? And how do they do their awful work. Well, let's review what the text says and try to understand. If we take the first beast, we're told in verse 1 that he comes up out of the sea. And John sees him gradually appear, it seems. He sees first 7 heads and 10 horns, and on the horns, 10 crowns, and on the heads, a blasphemous name. So the 7 heads, some say that's a reference to Rome being built on 7 hills, the Roman Empire being hostile to the Christian faith, and that could be. But 7 heads may also point to a kind of universal power, worldwide power, we might say. And power is particularly in view because with the heads are 10 horns, and the horns of an animal always represent power. And the beast has 10 horns, pointing to great power and royal power, because every horn has a crown. At the same time, it is ungodly power, because every head includes blasphemy. There's a blasphemous name written upon the head and the heads of this beast. Please understand, this is not clean power. This is evil power. And then we read about the appearance of the beast. So he rises further out of the sea. And verse 2, we're told John sees him looking like a leopard. And he had feet like a bear. And his mouth was like a lion. True beast, we might say, a monster looking like creature. How frightening, and together with the 7 heads and 10 horns, hideous and scary this beast appears. And what is it? Again, what does it mean? Well, here it is helpful to know that in the prophet Daniel, in the vision in Daniel 7, Daniel too saw a number of beasts coming out of the sea. And in Daniel's case, the first was like a lion, and the second was like a bear, and the third was like a leopard, and the fourth was a dreadful and terrible and exceedingly strong beast. And when you work through the prophecy in Daniel, the Lord tells Daniel that the beasts represent various kingdoms and empires and nations and dominions that will rise and fall. That's Daniel. But now in Revelation 13, we meet one beast coming up out of the sea. And he's the compilation of the 4 beasts in Daniel 7, though in reverse order. And all this together makes it most likely that what's in view is all the kingdoms of this world. What's in view with this beast that John now sees is raw political power and authority and might, even we might say totalitarian authority and power and control and might, and particularly as it is exercised against the Lord, as it is exercised against the people of the Lord, the state as it fights all out against God and the church. That's what's in view. That's how the devil, we're learning, makes war. He enlists political power and authority. He works through kingdoms and rulers by means of, let's say, government-sponsored persecution. The dragon seeks to make war. Bow or die. That's the approach of the dragon through this first beast. And just notice a number of things very, very quickly about this. End of verse 2. We're told the dragon gave to the beast his power, his throne, and great authority. So while the government in general, is ultimately from God, we need to acknowledge that. Its authority is from God. We'll hear that this afternoon, too, with the 5th commandment. And we even have a duty to honor the king, as Peter says. At the same time, we have to understand that the dragon is continually at work to hijack the power of the government. Power and authority and control he enlists to serve his own murderous purposes. Something else we read in verse 3. But one of the heads of the beast, as if it had been mortally wounded, but then healed. And that affecting people and impressing people. Yes, all the world marveling and following the beast. Now what's that? Commentators reflect here on the death of Nero, sometime before John and Revelation at least. Roman Emperor Nero, famous, as we know, for a number of reasons, including the way he persecuted Christians. And at a certain point, he died. He died by suicide. But legends went around saying he'd come back someday. He didn't, of course. He can't. But people feared it. And if he had come back, they would have been impressed, and they may have altogether united around him. Maybe some of that kind of legendary background is in view here. But the point seems to be ultimately this, that the beast of world powers oppressing and opposing the people of God at various times, this beast can suffer loss and yet seemingly recover. And so that despite setbacks, the world keeps on going strong as ever in its hatred for God, in its hatred for its people. It's not overcome. It's not stopping. And people marvel. All we have to do today is think of the leftist agenda, so much at work in Western society, anti-God and anti-truth and anti-Christian, even anti-law. And it's so popular and so prevailing and so powerful. Indeed, we can even hear today echoes of what we read in verse 4. Who is like the beast? Who is able to overcome him? He seems unbeatable. And then we're told in verse 5 and 6 about his mouth. Remember, he has a mouth like a lion. And how he speaks great things and blasphemies against God and his name and his tabernacle and those who dwell in heaven. Well, we hear that today, don't we? I mean, all around us, governments and nations and rulers and people in authority and power are telling us when life begins or when it doesn't. And who may kill themselves, and when and how. And who is allowed to marry, and what marriage is, and how a man can now be a woman, and a woman now can be a man. Totally overturning everything. What is it? It is blasphemy against God and against Christ. And the dragon is behind it. The dragon has raised up this power. And then there's another power, a second beast, as mentioned already, coming out of the earth, out of the land, we might understand. And he had two horns. This second beast has two horns, not seven, or ten rather, just two. And we're told he's like a lamb. And so he's not nearly as intimidating to look at. He's not hideous and fearful. He appears, you might say, gentle and meek. I mean, who doesn't like a lamb? All the children can imagine even holding a lamb. How soft and cuddly a lamb might be. But don't be fooled. This beast is still a beast. As much as he may resemble a lamb, he is ultimately like the dragon. Verse 11, he spoke like a dragon. And then we read about how he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And in fact, he works in full cooperation with the first beast in order to bring all the earth into subjection to the first beast, to worship him. So he's able, this second beast, he's able to perform great signs and wonders. Notice in verse 14, he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. Sometimes the people of this world, things that happen in this world can seem so utterly fantastic and miraculous. And this beast has some sort of power allocated to him by the dragon, we can be sure, and he is able to deceive people and compel people so that they worship an image even of the first beast, and he persuades people to worship it. Now, what is this second beast? And what does he represent? Well, what many think and what makes sense is that this second beast represents false religion. All worldly philosophy, religion, ideology. Notice how he has two horns like a lamb. So he's not a wild-looking creature. He's ordinary. He's even gentle, seems like. We know the Lamb, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know what he represents, the way of true life, true worship, true joy and peace. The Lamb is the way to endless glory. Here's now another Lamb. But he's not a true Lamb. He's not the Lamb. He's what commentators call a parody, an imitation, a distorted and twisted effort to copy and reflect the true Lamb of God. And the dragon raises up a beast that at first seems to be the real deal, but he's in fact fake and false. And yet many fall for it. And where they end is in worship of the first beast, and in service to the world, and in subjection to the spirit of the age, and in allegiance to the dragon. And don't we know this too? I mean, how many are felled by worldly ideology? How many embrace worldly philosophy? How many are devoted to false, ungodly, works religion? How many embrace the spirit of Antichrist? How often we hear it, how many ways we hear it, coming through the temples and so-called places of worship in this world, coming through educational institutions, universities and colleges, coming through media, coming through popular culture, coming through the internet. Yes, think of the false church proclaiming or really parroting the culture and echoing the world. And altogether now, the two beasts, two powers that are raised up are serving the dragon. That's again the point. The dragon is working through every ungodly government. The dragon is working through the winds of false doctrine, blowing this way and that way. The dragon is at work. God is sovereign over it all, to be sure, but the dragon is doing what he can. And maybe the whole point of this first point is to help us see that. We need to be people who are understanding, people who are aware of what is going on, who recognize. Do we recognize that we do not fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities and powers, and we fight against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places? Spiritual hosts of wickedness. Are we awake? And do we understand? And are we living alertly and watchful and seeking to be discerning with everything we meet with in life, with everything we hear, with everything that's going on? Sometimes it's possible to get too cozy with the ways of this world, or to be too impressed with the powers that be, or to be friendly, even too friendly and too much embracing even all that's being proclaimed and promoted in one way or another. And the Bible says to us, no, every day put on the whole armor of God. Stand with the belt of truth, with the breastplate of righteousness, with the shoes of peace, with the helmet of salvation, with the shield of faith, with the sword of the Spirit. By the way, let's not misunderstand all this. The point isn't at all that we rise up against our government. The point isn't that we rush out to burn idolatrous temples or universities. The point isn't that we turn on ungodly people who disagree or who imbibe the spirit of the age. No, far from it. In the case of the government, we respect it still, acknowledging God's hand above it all and through it all. And with our neighbors too, we love them. The Lord calls us to love our neighbor as ourselves. But we fight a spiritual war. We fight a spiritual enemy. And throughout time and throughout place, he has raised up two powers. Awful beasts, mighty, dangerous beasts. And they represent the kingdoms of this world and the ideas and values and morals and philosophies of this world. And they reign in halls of power, and they're proclaimed from pulpits and lecterns and on stages and online. And altogether they are united against the Lord and against the people of the Lord, and the dragon is behind it all and is warring against the church. Do we understand? Let's understand. Also, because notice now our second point, the pressure he brings to bear. So seeing the dragon at war, the powers he's able to raise up and the pressure he brings to bear. Because power is all about pressure, isn't it? And that makes sense, of course. And so we read exactly that in the text. If we take the first beast, it begins already with the blasphemous name on his head. That signals his heart. That signals his intent. And then when he finally opens his mouth, what comes out is blasphemy. Against God, against his tabernacle, against the place where he dwells, his heaven, we're told, his home, and those who dwell in heaven. And don't only think heaven, heaven. Remember back in chapter 11 how the temple was measured and the people of God were measured, and it represents the church of God. The blasphemy that's uttered is uttered against the people of God. And that's already a problem. And then verse 7, he makes war with the saints and he even overcomes them. That means he kills them. He kills them. That's happening. How many Christians have died, are dying, will die? Just remember in John's day, they knew about that. Ephesus, where in a few years Polycarp would die. And Pergamos, where, for example, Antipas had died. And Smyrna, where Christians were in danger of dying. In our country, it's not happened yet. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. In many countries of the world, it is happening even now. Nigeria, China, North Korea, Middle Eastern countries, India, Pakistan. What's going on? The dragon through the first beast and its power is bringing pressure. But likewise to the second beast, also very intense pressure. And here, as you can see, we come to the mark of the beast. Because we're told about how this second beast calls for everyone to worship the first beast and its image, and if not, then to be killed. And this is the way he seems to work that out. Verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Verse 17, that no one may buy or sell, except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And we're told about that number being 666. What is this? Is this an actual mark? Will people be literally branded with some name of the beast or with this actual number 666? And will it be that only people with that number burned into their skin, perhaps on their forehead or on their hand, only they will be allowed in the stores? Only they will be allowed in the gas stations? Only they will be allowed to get medicine? Let me tell you why that cannot be the point. Remember how Revelation is a picture book, and it is full of imagery and metaphor. And remember especially how back in chapter 7 we read about the people of God being sealed on their foreheads. And back then we talked about the seal and we concluded that it's not something physical and particular that is like stuck to a person's forehead. No, but rather it is a way of describing how the people of God are protected and preserved. How they are kept by the way of the Holy Spirit of God who guards them in life and guards their faith and guards their souls and someday brings them into eternal life. To be sealed by the Lord means to belong to the Lord. He owns you. He'll keep you. And when you are sealed by the Lord, it's evident in your trusting the Lord, in your serving Him, and in your pressing on with Him to the end. Just like we understand the seal, so now we need to understand the mark. By the way, someone has pointed out how the devil is simply trying to mimic the Lord. Someone has said that the devil has no original ideas. He cannot come up with anything new. He is so utterly predictable in that sense. So if Jesus, the Lamb of God, has a wound, as it were, and recovers, if he is crucified and rises again, then the beast, the devil, the dragon raises up will somehow reflect that, a wound that is by way of the sword and he recovers from it. If they say about the living God, who is like the Lord our God who reigns on high? Exodus 15, Psalm 113. Well, they'll say the same about the beast, the dragon raises up. Who is like the beast? And if the Lord seals his people, then the dragon will mark his people too. He's just a copycat. And he can come up with nearly the same glory, beauty, and wonder that God can. But by way of this beast, the second beast, he marks his people. Now, what is that mark? It must simply be this, that the mark in their life, in all they do, in the way they think, their hand, their head, everything is marked by a commitment to the service of the beasts and to the service of the dragon. Everything about them is marked by idolatry and resistance to the Lord of glory. The mark is about the dragon possessing his people and that being clear in the way they live. Not for the Lord, not in faith and repentance, not in obedience to Jesus Christ, no, but in selfishness and in rebellion. In wickedness and in immorality, in sin and idolatry. When you live like that, you wear the mark of the beast. It's not a literal mark. It's much worse. It's an entire way of thinking and living and doing that is totally in opposition to the living God, totally in opposition to His Word and to His Son. And see, now it's by way of this mark that the beast will seek to marginalize the people of God and drive them into extinction. The beast, by way of this mark, will exclude the people of God from the marketplace, from public life. The beast will say to the people of God, get out! Pressure. And congregation, we don't have to look far to see this very thing. We don't have to look far at all. Just think of the sexual revolution and the efforts going on regarding every so-called orientation, and how that's not simply tolerated today and even celebrated. Yes, but anyone and everyone who dares to raise even the slightest objection is immediately canceled and driven out. Not allowed to run for office, not allowed to speak in a university, not allowed in the public square. Now, we don't know when or how all this craziness will end, but it is exactly what our text is talking about. Or think of just this. What if you're looking for work? What if you're looking for work and the only job you can find requires you to work on Sunday, and it's not work of mercy or work of necessity? The only job you can find demands that you work on Sunday. Or what if you're a student wanting to study medicine, but with the way the laws are going with abortion and euthanasia, how challenging it is becoming to practice medicine while holding fast to biblical convictions. Talk to any Christian doctor today and they'll tell you exactly that. And the same goes for other fields of study and professions: law, journalism, teaching, politics. Or if you're a landlord, what if you don't want to rent to someone who's pursuing a sinful life, way of life? Or if you're a business person and you offer a service in the community, what if you don't want to service someone who will take your product, whether it's a cake or a photography or whatever else, and use it in the way of sinful agenda? Think of the push also always on our Christian schools, the pressure that they face. Meanwhile, we as Christian community have to fund the whole project and the public school system. Think about the pressure that always seems to be discussed lately with regard to charity status for churches and ministries. And wouldn't it be better, says our community, to cancel that charity status? I'm just giving you some examples to help us understand that what John is learning about, it's not just something way in the future, in the end, right before Christ returns. It was happening in John's day. You can find that in the letters to the seven churches. The people were being squeezed out of public life because of their Christian conviction. And it is happening in our day. Powers are advancing and pressures are increasing. And the dragon is making war. Now, all of this can be very frightening to read. It can be very frightening. One of you told me exactly that recently. You said that in the past, when you read Revelation, it made you afraid. Thankfully, you said, as we study this book together, the fear is going away. That's something to praise God for, because that's also the point. But it can be easy to be afraid. And we understand, it's scary to read this. Who wants to be a societal reject? Who wants to be cast to the outside? Never mind, who wants to starve or be killed? That is scary. But there is something else we may learn yet in this chapter, something that is so good, something that can help us to meet the fear, rise above it, and overcome. And let's see that now in our last point yet. The people he can't destroy. The people the dragon cannot destroy. Now maybe you say, I don't see that. Doesn't it say in verse 7 about the first beast? Doesn't it say that it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them? Sounds like destruction. Overcome. Same with the second beast, verse 15. He gave breath to the image of the first beast. By the way, that speaks to the phenomenal powers of the beasts. We shouldn't be unrealistic about how powerful they are. They get their powers from the dragon, and they are permitted to exercise their powers by God himself. God remains king over it all. We shouldn't forget that. There's also comfort in that. For his own wise purposes and for his own glory, God permits it. But in the meantime, these beasts exercise all this power and they do incredible things, and that's part of their deception. That's why we need to be so discerning. Deception abounds. And the people say he must be for real. We'd better get in line. We'd better follow this powerful being, this powerful ideology. So the second beast gives breath to the image of the first beast. And notice verse 15, he causes as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Well, again, that sounds like destruction. I mean, if it's not immediate execution, then it's through being barred from the marketplace, no longer being allowed to buy and sell, because Where else would that lead but to starvation, desolation, and death? Sounds like destruction. What do you mean then, the people, the dragon, can destroy? Well, think about this. Even if they die, even if they starve, even if they are killed, all true people of God will never worship the beast. See, that's the point. They will never worship the beast. They will never worship the dragon. Wouldn't that be the worst thing of all? If we bowed our knees to the beasts, if we bowed our knees to the dragon, that would be the worst thing of all. But the people that the dragon cannot destroy are the people who will never worship him. Now, they may slip. They may be tempted. They may be challenged. They may even give in for a moment or longer. But they will always come back from that. They will come back to the worship of the Lord alone, to the worship of Christ alone. Long term, they will never serve and worship the beast. Never. And that's why the beast and the dragon behind the beast, that's why this point, the people, they can never destroy. See, their aim is to get everyone to worship. But the true people of God, that's who's in view now, the true believers won't do it, will not do it. And here's why. It's not because they are so strong and so mighty and so resolved. No, but verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship the beast and the dragon, that's referred to in verse 4. The whole world is uniting around all this, except those whose names have been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now that is a majestic phrase in this chapter. So many people get stuck on the end with the mark of the beast and the number of the beast. I understand, but this far outshines that. Those whose names have been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This is about the fact that God has planned salvation. He has planned how he will save, through a slain lamb, the crucified and risen Jesus. We should never get past that great reality, the crucified and risen Jesus. The Lord has planned that from eternity. He's also planned whom he will save. That's maybe the main point of this text. The Lord has planned whom he will save. And the entire purpose of that revelation now is to comfort all true believers. To comfort everyone looking away from self, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who is learning to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Everyone like that can know. You believe today because you have been written into God's book of life. From the beginning, from the foundation of the world. And because you have been written into God's book from the foundation of the world, not only do you believe today, you will always believe. And you will never give full or lasting allegiance to the beast or to the dragon, no matter the power that's raised against you, no matter the pressure that's brought to bear upon you, no matter if you are put to death, you will not worship the dragon. He may destroy your body. He cannot destroy your soul. Do you see the glory, the flash of glory that's here in this chapter? And is there not amazing comfort? The Lord means to comfort his people. The Lord means to assure his people. The Lord means to persuade everyone who believes in him. Listen, that's been planned since the beginning. Your belief in him. You were written into God's book from the foundation of the world. In fact, even before the foundation of the world. Paul says that in Ephesians 1. You are loved with an everlasting love. And knowing all this, what reason all the more to cling to Christ? That's surely the point. To believe in him all the more, to belong to him with all your mind and heart and soul, to be given over to him so completely. See, knowing our election, we don't become passive, we become even more active in praise and thanks and love to our great Savior. Do you understand this? Is it finding an echo in your own heart and life? Is the comfort settling in? What also happens is that we become very watchful and discerning. And that's surely the point also of this chapter given to John and now also to us. Seeing the dragon at war, listen, verse 9, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Let him hear. And all God's true people will hear. They'll be alert and with their eyes open, seek to be faithful. And knowing that someday the Lord will make everything right. That seems to be the point of verse 10. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. In other words, God will take care of it. The dragon, the beast, they'll do their thing, but just be patient, saints of God. Just press on in faith. Carry on till the end. He will resolve it all. Yes, also because we know, we can be sure the dragon is a total fraud and failure. And with this we finish. The dragon, he can never satisfy and he will never succeed. He and the beast, they're total frauds. How do we know that? Well, think once more about the number 666. That's how the chapter ends. That's how we'll end. 666. We've already studied that number. You know, some people pour all kinds of time, energy, and effort into trying to unpack or unravel that number as if it's some great mystery they need to resolve. Famously, people have said it stands for Nero. If you make the letters of Nero's name somehow into numbers, people are able to somehow come up with the number 666. You can read way more about that in the commentaries. I won't waste your time with it here. Except to say it can't stand for Nero. It's not about Nero. Except as much as Nero was a political power hostile to the Lord, sure, he too wore the mark of the beast. But it's way more than that. Remember, Revelation is a picture book, not a puzzle book. That's a principle to help us. And in this case, listen again to the text in verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate, or we might say measure, the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. So here's wisdom, here's understanding. That doesn't mean only the smart figure it out. It means only the people who fear God get it. The people who trust the Lord understand. And what they understand is this. The devil never gets to 777. He never gets there. He tries. He tries with all his might, but he never gets there. Now, 7 is one of the key numbers in Revelation that highlights completeness, really, in the whole Bible. Think of 7 churches and 7 seals and 7 trumpets and 7 bowls. And it stands for fullness and completion and perfection. 7. Think also of 7 days of creation. By the way, on what day was man created? Day 6. Day 6. And on day 7, God rested and rejoiced in his creation. But now think of the number of the mark of the beast. 666. No matter how hard he tries, the devil can't get to 7. It must be so frustrating for him. He consistently fails and comes short. He forever disappoints and is disappointed. He will never give you what he promises. He cannot. And he knows it too. That's why he's both a fraud and a failure. He's a dragon. He's the devil. He's the serpent who has been cast down. Someday he will be cast into the abyss. And that's reason to be encouraged. That's reason never to be afraid. Never to be afraid. He's this dragon. He can seem fearful. These beasts can seem so intimidating. The people of God can remain unafraid. All things may be fearful and we may feel fear. But every time we can meet the fear and we can overcome the fear, we never need to live in fear. Never. For when we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, our names are written in the book of life. Our Lord Jesus has died for us. And now he lives for us. And meanwhile, he has sealed us. And he will save us, all who trust in him, including helping us through this life, helping us to make it every day to the end, and then making it into the world of 777, endless perfection and glory. We'll get there. Isn't that great and beyond great, even for all who are his? If you're not his yet, why not? If you're not his yet, become his. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord, how we thank you for this chapter, helping us to understand how our great enemy, the dragon, makes war. And we have learned of the powers he raises up, and we've heard about the pressure he brings to bear. And we look around us in this world, and we understand. We see it. We feel it. And sometimes we can be so intimidated by it. But we thank you for the encouragement that there is a people whom the dragon can never destroy, and that they are those who believe in you, Lord Jesus Christ. And when they believe, find out their names have been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain, and written even from the foundation of the world. Lord, we thank you for this, and we pray that it may encourage us, and that it may help to fortify us also as we are called to live faithfully from day to day. We pray for wisdom. We pray for patience. We pray for courage. We pray for insight and understanding. We pray that we may be helped to know that the devil remains stuck at 666, that he can never get us to 777. But Lord Jesus, you have through your saving work on the cross, and you will, by your word and spirit, and in your grace and mercy, all who believe in you shall be saved. We pray for those, Lord, among us who may be particularly challenged when they survey their circumstances, those who may even feel like giving in to the pressure and worshiping the beast and the dragon. We pray, Lord, that you will protect them, that you will deliver them, that you will call them back. We pray that we may be a help to each other. We pray that you will bless this day also to that end as we converse together, as we fellowship together. Lord, may it be above all to strengthen each other in the pilgrimage, in the battle, on the way. Bless the Sunday school as they meet. Bless our children as they continue to learn in the ways of God. Bless those who teach them. Give them wisdom. Give them strength. Will you hear our prayer? Will you remember us in mercy? In view of the Lamb who is slain, who is risen, and who someday will come again. Lord Jesus Christ, we look forward to that day. Amen.